want to share something with you today. This is just an amazing thing I want to show you here in the scripture this morning. You know, Palm Sunday commemorates the beginning of Passion Week, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, what we call the triumphal entry, where he came in, and the people recognized him as Messiah, because he had been doing in their lives for 3.5 years everything that a Messiah does. He'd been setting them free. Now, the Pharisees didn't recognize him because he was very non-messianic as far as what they were expecting a Messiah to be like, a Savior. You know, Savior, you know, is Christ is the Greek version of the word Messiah, the Hebrew word. It means Savior. So, when Jesus came into Jerusalem, the people, they had already recognized him as their king. Now, when it says he came in riding on the foal of a donkey, that was one of the ways that he exemplified that he's the people's king. He's the king for everybody, not just the religious people, not just the good people, quote unquote, not just the Pharisees and scribes, but he was the people's king. And so, when he was coming into the city, they knew what to do because they knew all the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. And so they knew to get palm branches and lay them before him. And they knew to wave those branches. And they knew to quote from the Old Testament and say, "Hosanna, he who comes, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, son of David." See, they knew that Jesus was fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. And so that week, of course, began. Jesus, I believe, though, was heavy of heart because he knew what was going to happen at the end of the week. He knew the same crowd that was saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," a few days later would be saying, "Crucify him." So today I want to show you something about the cross, about what God did there. But in order to do that, we need to look at Genesis 48. Look at verse 1. "Sometime after this, Joseph was told, 'Your father is weaker.' So he set out with his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. When Jacob was told, 'Your son Joseph has come to you,'" Israel, Jacob and Israel are the same, by the way. His name was Jacob, then God changed his name to Israel. "He summoned his strength and sat up in bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, 'God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And he said to me, I will make you fruitful and numerous. I will make many nations come from you, and I will give this land as an eternal possession to your descendants to come.'" Now, let me just interject something here real quick. Yeah. You know, we understand that Jesus is the center of all scripture. So really, when you take this kind of prophecy to Jacob, to Israel, all through the scripture, it means more than a geographical plot of land. What we understand is the New Testament says, the New Covenant says, that Abraham's seed is people of faith. That we are Abraham's seed, not because of race, but by grace. And so it's not about ethnicity, it's about faith in Jesus as the Messiah. And so as we come in, as we are grafted in to God's promises, here's the exciting thing about it. The kingdom of God is within us, and the Bible says that Abraham's inheritance is the whole world. So what that means is that through the cross, that promise then is for us as the people of God to inherit the whole world for the sake of the king. Okay? So we take the kingdom to the whole world. All right. Now, verse 5, "Your two sons born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are now mine. Ephraim and Manasseh belong to me just as Reuben and Simeon do." Now look over at verse 8. "When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, 'Who are these?' And Joseph said to his father, 'They are my sons God has given me here.' So Jacob said, 'Bring them to me and I will bless them.' Now Jacob's eyesight was poor because of old age. He could hardly see. Joseph brought them to him, and he kissed and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, 'I never expected to see your face again, but now God has even let me see your offspring.' Then Joseph took them from his father's knees and bowed with his face to the ground. Then Joseph took them both, with his right hand Ephraim toward Israel's left, and with his left hand Manasseh toward Israel's right, and brought them to Israel. But Israel stretched out his right hand and put it on the head of Ephraim the younger, and crossing his hands, put his left on Manasseh's head, although Manasseh was the firstborn." Then he gave them a blessing, but look down at verse 17. "When Joseph saw that his father had placed his right hand on Ephraim's head, he thought it was a mistake, and took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's. And Joseph said to his father, "Not that way, my father. This one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He too will become a tribe, and he too will be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother will be greater than he, and his offspring will become a populous nation." And so he blessed them that day with these words: "Israel will invoke blessings by you, saying, 'May God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh,'" putting Ephraim before Manasseh. Now, let me tell you what's happening here, and then we have to go back in the story to catch up to find the significance of this. Joseph has brought his two sons before his dad, Jacob, Israel, to be blessed. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. And what happened was, in the Old Testament times, in this covenant, when a father was about to put blessing on his sons, in this case, a grandfather blessing his grandsons, he would put his right hand on the head of the firstborn son, the oldest son, and he would give him a blessing. Now, here's what was important about that. It was called the right hand of blessing. When the father blessed that oldest son with the right hand, what he was doing was this. Listen, how many of you know that firstborn kids get everything? Right? Okay. Those of you, I know, thank you, Sarah. Yeah. All right. Listen, I was the youngest of five. And I know there was a time in my life where I thought I was adopted because there were no pictures of me as a baby. Right? Anybody else? All right. There were tons, thousands, millions of the other kids, none of me. And so I wondered if I actually just, you know, came to this family from the bushes. So the firstborn kids, you know, get special treatment. They have their entourage following them, and they become presidents and all that. Okay, now, in the old covenant, when the father blessed the son with his right hand, what he was saying was this: the son, that firstborn son, was going to get everything. He got it all. He got all the father's wealth. He got all the father's land, all the father's possession. He inherited it. Now, the other sons would get a blessing too. Yeah, you're going to be great too. You'll be making your world and way in the world today with everything you've got. But you get it all. So Joseph brings his two sons and he stands them before his father for this blessing, for this patriarchal blessing. And he puts Manasseh, the oldest son, right here in front of Jacob's right hand. And he puts Ephraim right here in front of Jacob's left hand so he can bless them. And watch, and Jacob does this. And he put his right hand on Ephraim, the younger, his left hand on Manasseh, the older one. And so, if you know anything about Jacob, we'll talk about it. Jacob had gotten it. Joseph said, "Dad, you know, this kind of deal has gotten you in trouble your whole life, switching things up." And so he takes Jacob's hand and says, "No, Dad, I know you can't see real well. This is Manasseh, the older one. This." And Jacob says to him, he says, no, I know, son, I know. He said, "Listen, trust me, this time I know what I'm doing." And he blesses the younger. He takes the blessing that was meant for the firstborn and he gives it to the other one. All that the father has then goes to him. Now, you understand something. There's something not fair about that. Manasseh has got to be standing there saying, "Okay, wait, hold on. This ain't right. This is not fair." We all, in this story, this is part of a bigger story, and there's not much that's fair about this whole story. You see, Jacob had a history of this kind of deal, of unfairness. Jacob is the one who was born to Isaac, and he was the son of promise, but he was one of the twins. But he wasn't the oldest one. Esau was first. And Esau came out first. So Esau was the oldest one. So Esau is the one that was going to get the birthright, which is that blessing for the oldest son. The inherits everything the father gets. So Jacob, though, with the prompting of his mom, decided he needed to get the birthright. And so he tricked his father, Isaac, into passing on that blessing to him. Because once that blessing is given, everybody, it's irrevocable. It cannot be taken back. Once that blessing is pronounced, it's pronounced, it's given, it can't be changed. And so Jacob, wanting to get this blessing, wanting to get that birthright, Esau was the hunter, Jacob was the decorator. And so, I guess, you know, I mean, he was the domestic one. And so Esau goes out hunting, And he comes home, and Jacob says, listen, I see you're hungry, and I know you can't cook, and I've got this great meal. Sell me your birthright. Sell me the right to get the blessing. And Esau said, whatever, I'm starving. Y'all know what you do when you're hungry enough? Have you ever been surprised at what you'll go through? So Esau says, just give me the food. Fine, whatever. It's not doing me any good right now anyway. So then, now Jacob's got to convince Isaac. So Jacob goes in, and he tries to change his voice and sound like Esau. And he puts, you know, animal skin around his neck so he'll in his arms so he'll feel hairy, right? So, because Isaac can't see very well. And so he goes, and he tricks his father into giving him the birthright. And Jacob, by trickery, by deceit, gets this blessing that was meant for the older son. And he's the one that's blessed. Well, Jacob then, and it's not fair, everybody. That wasn't fair for that to happen, right? Well, anybody ever felt like things just aren't fair for you? All right, you can start identifying with these guys. So, that Esau knew that wasn't fair. It wasn't fair for Jacob to get the blessing. Well, Jacob goes on, and he begins to travel. In his travels, he sees this beautiful young woman named Rachel that he falls in love with. And he wants to marry Rachel, so he goes to her father, Laban, and he says, listen, I want to marry your daughter. Laban says, all right, you can do that. He said, I'll tell you what, though. You're going to have to earn it. You got to work for her for 7 years. When you've worked for me for 7 years to earn her, then you can get married. So Jacob said, deal. This is some kind of fine woman. You understand that? So, I mean, I'll work hard for my father-in-law for 7 years first. So he works on the first day of the 8th year. He comes to Laban and says, okay, 7 years are up. Let's do this. And Laban says, well, yeah, you're right. It's been 7 years. You worked real hard. Let's have a wedding. So they have a wedding, and, you know, the bride comes with her veil in place, and Jacob marries the bride, and they go for the wedding night. And the next morning, when the sun comes up, yoo-hoo, different woman. Laban had tricked the trickster. The deceiver had been deceived. And instead of marrying Rachel, he actually married Leah, which was her older sister, because the father said, listen, you know I can't marry the younger daughter before I marry the older daughter. So he said, now you can still marry Rachel, but it's going to cost you another 7 years. So, now listen, the Bible says that Jacob was married to Leah, who, now watch this, strong language, who was hated. Now that's not fair. Not fair to Rachel, for her to be called the one that was hated. And so now, he had 7 children by her, so he must have found something he liked, but... So he goes on and marries and has all these children by Leah. Then he gets to marry Rachel. But the thing is, he's had all these children by Leah and by their servants as well. There was this real competition, if you read it, on who can have as many sons for Jacob. Well, then Leah has a son. Because she hadn't been able to have kids for a long time. And so, like 14 years later, Rachel. Rachel finally has a son, the wife that he loved. There's lots of names in here. So we should have a chart, right? So he marries, so Rachel finally has a son, and they name him Joseph. Now, because Joseph was the firstborn of the wife that he really loved, Joseph was his favorite one. And so Joseph, now, who is number 11 out of 12? Joseph gets all the favor that the oldest son is supposed to get. See, he's treated like the oldest son. He's treated like he's the favored son. Now, how many of you know that's not fair? That's not fair to the other boys. But Joseph, you know, the dad dotes on him, gives him everything, treats him like a king, makes this beautiful robe for him, this coat of many colors, this wonderful, beautiful robe, and gives it to him as a gift. And Joseph is just enjoying life, man, and he has these dreams and where he says, tells his brothers, hey guys, guess what? I had a dream that all of you guys are going to serve me. Wasn't that cool? And so after a few years of these kind of dreams, his brothers had enough. And so he meets them out in the wilderness somewhere, and they decide they're going to do him in. Well, Judah, the oldest one, talks them out of killing him and says, listen, let's just throw him in this pit. And it was like a big crevice in the ground. You ever seen canyons in Arizona that with flash floods? You know, these canyons that may be about this wide, but they're very deep. Well, that's the kind of thing they threw Joseph in, one of these canyons in the ground. It wasn't just a big well, it was a deep pit. So they threw him in the ground. And Judah had intended actually to go back later and get him and rescue him. But so they threw him in there and they left. Meanwhile, the Midianites came and they took Joseph out and then they sold him to the Egyptians. Well, the brothers come back around to find him and he's gone. Now, they had already taken his robe, but he's gone. So now they got to explain to Dad where his favorite son has gone. And so they freaked out. They killed a goat, smeared its blood on that robe, and they took it back to their dad, took it back to Jacob, and they said, Dad, weirdest thing happened. We're out there, and a wild animal came and took Joseph and killed him, and here's his blood on the robe. And Jacob, the Bible says, was just devastated. It said he refused to be comforted, and he just couldn't believe that now he had lost his favorite son. And he holds this empty, bloody robe. But what he doesn't know is that this empty, bloody robe is the only symbol of mercy in this whole story. Because what it means is they didn't kill him. And so he's left holding this empty, bloody robe that he has no idea is such a symbol of mercy. So he grieves for Joseph. Well, Joseph, you know the story. Joseph gets sold into slavery, and then they take him to Egypt, where he's sold to Potiphar. Potiphar was a ruler of the day. He was like one of these politician businessmen kind of guys, you know, had great wealth and kind of an empire of his own. And he made Joseph, put him in charge of things, because Potiphar turned things over to Joseph to run, and everything Joseph was in charge of was blessed and it prospered. And Potiphar, being no foolish businessman, said, hey, if this guy can run things so well, I'm going to give him more opportunity to prove himself. So he gave him all of his business until Potiphar had no idea what he had except the bread was on his table. He just trusted Joseph so much. And so Joseph, 17-year-old kid, blessed by the power of God, the favor of God, is in Potiphar's home. Well, Potiphar's wife apparently has a thing for 17-year-old boys. And so she starts chasing him around the house, making advances. And so she grabs him one day when Potiphar's out on a business trip, and she grabs him by his cloak now that he's wearing, and she says, lay with me. He said, uh-uh. And so he turns around and runs, leaving his coat in her hands. So she's way embarrassed now. See, this is a woman who's used to getting what she wants. And now she didn't get what she wanted, so now she's embarrassed. So she screams. The guards come running in. She says, that man my husband hired just tried to rape me. So Potiphar comes home. He hears the story, and Joseph gets thrown in prison. Now, y'all, that's not fair. Joseph then is in prison for something he didn't do. He is now a registered sex offender, and he's innocent. And so he's in prison just sitting there waiting, and it's not fair. And then two guys that he's in prison with both have dreams, and Joseph has been given a gift by God to interpret dreams. And so he says, you know, I can tell you guys what your dreams meant. And so he says, what it means is one of them is going to live, one of them is going to die. And sure enough, it happens. One of them is hung, and one of them gets promoted. And the one that gets promoted, Joseph says, listen, when you get on the outside, just remember me. You know that I'm innocent. Tell somebody. The guy says, I'll do it. So the Bible says that he gets set free, restored back to his position in Pharaoh's court. Pharaoh now he's the king. He's the president. He's in charge of the whole known world at the time. So this guy serves in Pharaoh's court, and Pharaoh, and the Bible says that he forgot Joseph. Now that's not fair. 2 years go by. Joseph's still in prison. And then Pharaoh has a dream, and nobody can interpret it. And it really bothers him. It disturbs him. He knows it means something, but he doesn't know what it means. And finally, this guy says, wait a minute. I knew a guy in the joint, which is the real Hebrew word. I knew a guy in prison who's really good at interpreting dreams. So they bring Joseph. Joseph hears the Pharaoh's dream. He says, I can tell exactly what it means. And he translates it. He interprets it to say there's going to be a 7 years of incredible famine. There's going to be 7 years of plenty first. So if we'll store up in that 7 years of plenty and not use it all, we'll have enough to make it through the famine. And the Bible says that's exactly what happened. And the crops were so blessed that 7 years, they saved up so much grain, so much food. They stockpiled it so much that the Bible says there was enough to feed the whole world because of what Egypt stored up. And so the famine then hit 7 years later. And in this famine, living in another country, is Joseph's father and brothers. And so they hear that all you need is in Egypt. And so the brothers, all 11 of them, they come to Egypt, and they find that they are standing before a man to ask him to keep them alive. Please give us what we need. Because now, see, Joseph has been put in charge of everything just under Pharaoh. Joseph is now second in command in the whole country. Now, in the whole known world, Joseph is second in command. The Bible says he led from the second chariot. He got a signet ring of the king. This signet ring gets him in anywhere. He has limo service everywhere he goes. He gets the finals tables at the restaurant. Joseph now is in charge. But listen, now it has been, if you can add up, it has been 27 years since his brothers threw him in the pit. Joseph now, you have to understand this, he's an Egyptian now. See, he's an Egyptian, fully formed now. He is adopted that way. And now he's second in command, and the brothers come before him to ask him to provide grain for them so that they don't die in the famine. The Bible says Joseph recognizes them, but they don't recognize him. And Joseph sees his younger brother, Benjamin, whom he loves. He loves Benjamin. And his heart breaks. And in fact, Joseph had to leave the room and go weep. And then he composed himself and came back in. And so he works up a little scheme and he accuses them of stealing something because he wants to see his father. And so he says to the brothers, he says, listen, do this. Y'all go back and get your father and bring him here. But until you do, I'm going to keep one of you here. I'm going to keep the youngest. And the boys, the other brothers just break down. They say, listen, we can't do that. They said, you don't understand. They said, here, let us tell you a story. Years ago, our father had a son that was the favored son. And he treated him like the firstborn. And we didn't like it. And we threw him in a pit. And we were sorry, but there's nothing we could do about it. And we told him that a wild animal killed him. And so when he lost that son, and we don't know what happened to him, but everything that he loved about him, he transferred that to Benjamin, to the youngest. And we cannot go back without him. Please, you can't make us go back without it. Because if our father sees we come back without his other favored son, he's just going to die. And Joseph can't take it anymore. And he reveals himself. And he says, guys, it's me. I'm the one you threw in the pit. And Joseph says something amazing. He says, listen, what you guys don't understand is even though you meant it for evil, God meant it for good. Because God has now put me in a place to save the world. And so Joseph then became the savior, basically, of the whole world. He kept the whole known world from starving to death because of his ability to interpret dreams. And so they repent. He forgives them. He says, now, go get Dad. So they go get Jacob. And Jacob comes, and he puts them up. He gives them a home, and he gives them jobs and money and everything. And so they come to live with him in Egypt. Now, after a while, though, Joseph starts saying, you know, he starts remembering who he is and where he's from. And he starts saying, you know, I'm not really an Egyptian. I'm really one of these people. I'm really a Hebrew. I'm not really an Egyptian. And so he wants to set things right. So he says, you know, it's not right for me to be blessing my brothers and my father. My father should give me the blessing. That's the way it's supposed to be. Let's get things the way they're supposed to be. I want to receive the blessing from my father. He says, but what I want to do is I want my sons to receive that blessing. And so Joseph brings his two sons now that he's had in Egypt. He brings his sons before his dad, Jacob. He says, Father, would you now bless my sons with the blessing? And he brings Manasseh, the oldest. Manasseh means he has caused me to forget. Because when Joseph had this son while he was in Egypt, he was saying, God has caused me to forget my years as an Israelite and all the pain that I went through. And he brings Ephraim, which means God has caused me to prosper. See, he's made me forget my pain. Now he's caused me to prosper. And he puts them before Jacob, and Jacob gets ready to bless them. And then he does this. And he crosses his hands. And Joseph says, Dad, you're doing it again. This is not going to work. And Jacob says, son, this time I know what I'm doing. And he takes the blessing that was meant for the firstborn, and he gives it to Ephraim, the second, the younger, the one that came after. Now, you say, well, that's a nice story, but what in the world does all this have to do with us and with the cross? Listen, everybody, please understand this. It has everything to do with us because this is exactly what God did on the cross with Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus, in Colossians, says that Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. And Jesus, the Bible says, had the blessing of God, the favor of God. He had the right hand of God on him his whole life. He had never known what it was to not have the blessing of his Father on him. But here's the thing, everybody. Please get this. On the cross, God took the right hand of blessing that was meant for the firstborn. And us, the Bible says that Jesus, the firstborn of the resurrection, and we are the younger brothers. We are joint heirs with him. The Bible says God took this hand on us and this hand on Jesus. And on the cross, watch, God did this. And he took everything that Jesus deserved and he gave it to us. And he took everything that we deserved and Jesus took that on himself. See, Mark, that's not fair. No, listen, this was the first time that it was fair. Because this was the first time in history that the blessing had been switched, but that the older son was in complete agreement with the program. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, Father, if there's any other way, I don't know what it's like. I can't even fathom what is going to be like to not have your hand on me. I can't imagine what that would be like. God, if there's any other way, I don't want to live without that. But if there's not, I'm with the plan. Let's do this. And so Jesus, in full agreement, allowed the Father to give us his blessing. And Jesus took on himself everything we deserve. And at the foot of the cross, his mother is holding an empty, bloody robe that is the only symbol of mercy in that whole story. And as she holds this empty, bloody robe, God passes the blessing to us. Now, how do you respond to that? What do you do? It's been done. That was the plan of God. Well, I mean, how do you think you respond to it? We say thank you. When I was a little boy, I wanted one Christmas. All I wanted was a Superman suit. I remember it. I was 5, I think. Rick, you remember this? All I wanted was a Superman suit. And I just asked for it. I had no idea whether you'd get one or not. I found out years later that my mom looked everywhere in Mobile and surrounding areas for a Superman suit. Couldn't find one anywhere. And right before Christmas, though, our uncle in New Orleans found one in New Orleans and shipped it to us. And so on Christmas Day, I still remember it. Christmas Day, I opened up this Superman suit and wore it for 8, 9 years. I would not take it off. At one point, Mom had to strip it off of me just to wash it every few months. And at one point, I wore it so much, she got washed so much, so she had to get paint. She painted the S back on. Now listen, my uncle knew how much I enjoyed that suit. Listen, he gave me that Superman suit, but how do you say thanks for something like that? Listen, the only way to really express your gratitude is to wear it. Listen, when God did this, he bought for you a robe of righteousness and holiness and godliness and blessing and power and everything that Jesus had, he gave to you. Ruling and reigning in his kingdom. See, all this, he gave you the blessing of the firstborn. How do you say thank you? You know what you do? You wear it. You walk in it. We live lives of godliness and purity and passion and purpose and power. And we walk in those lives. We continually say with every step, thank you, Father. I have received the blessing that was never meant for me, but by your mercy, I'll walk in it. Why don't you stand with me? You know, the Bible says, after Jesus rose from the dead, as he walked along a road to Emmaus, he he came alongside two disciples who were heartbroken because this Savior they had followed now had been crucified, and now his body was missing. And the Bible says that Jesus, in disguise, they didn't know who he was, he explained, he showed through all the scriptures that he was the Messiah. He showed through stories like this who he was. And then when he disappeared later and they realized they'd been with Jesus, you know what they said? Did not our hearts burn within us as he explained the scriptures to us? Now, if you're like me today, if you hear this kind of story and it causes heartburn in you, it causes your heart to burn, fan that into flame, and let God take that and consume you with passion for his son. Father God, we are in awe today. We're speechless at what you've done. We have no response except just to say, thank you, Father. Thank you. Thank you. Oh, thank you. And God, for those times that we have not repented, that we have not walked in the blessing when you crossed your hands, for those times that we've not walked in righteousness, for our unwillingness to walk in power and purity and holiness and passion, God, we repent. Father, we repent. And so, Lord, we want to walk in everything that Jesus died for us to receive. We want to use in our lives and appropriate and put in practical application everything that Jesus gave his life for us to be blessed with. So, Lord, today we want you, God, to fan into flame in our heart a passion in us for your Son. Father, fan into flame this burning desire to know you. Lord, we don't want to be those who don't wear what you bought for us. So, Lord, today, the best we know how, today, even as we think about the cross this week, even as we come to Good Friday, we know, and as we may watch movies or TV specials or see pictures, when we see that bloody, empty robe, we will remember the mercy of God. And Lord, we want every time we see one of these symbols, it reminds us that you crossed your hands for us. Father, move us further into walking in the life that you've given us. Lord, we love you. And today, like never before, we give you our lives. And we surrender. We are all yours.